Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you'd pray with me right now. Holy and gracious God, it is time for a message. And what we know is we need you to be present here. So I pray you take these words that I've prepared, make them yours, so that together we might learn and grow and become more like you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We're continuing in our sermon series called This Summer. And today we're talking about serve. Now, I can hear you. You're saying, "Serving? No, I don't want to do any more of that. I'm tired. We've had a pandemic. I want to have something fun and exciting happen." But stick with me a little bit because I get you. I get you. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody serve you right now? So think about that as you're trying to think about serving others. But I want you to think about, why is it important to serve? And I am reminded of a little girl, about 8 years old, who may or may not have been me. And she went to her great aunt's house with her father, and they drove up there. It was a couple hour drive, and they were having lunch. And then as soon as lunch was over, this little girl jumped up and she starts clearing the table without being asked. She goes over, she takes the dirty napkins and she puts them into the kitchen, and then she clears the plates and the cups and she takes them into the kitchen, all without being asked. Her father is surprised and yet pleased with this initiative. And he says to her, Tell me what's going on. Like, why are you doing what you're doing?" And she said, "The sooner I clear the table, the sooner we can get out of here." That was not the right thing to say. Motivation is important. Why we do what we do is important. You just heard Bob read the scripture about James and John. They had clear motivation about what they wanted. They said to Jesus, they presented a request to Jesus, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." They want position. They want to secure a place of honor in Jesus' kingdom when he establishes it. You see, they still think that Jesus is one day magically going to appear with this mighty army, and he's just going to explode, and they're going to take over all the oppression and the terrible things that have been happening. And they want a place of honor at that. They want the best seats. They want to sit in the box seats in Jesus' arena. You know those seats, if you've ever gotten to go there, you go way up to the top and you see everything in front of you. It's air conditioned, it's heated. They've got a stocked refrigerator. They've got people that come in and out and say, "What can I make for you right now?" Sometimes they have buffets with all sorts of fancy food. You get to eat as much as you want and whatever you want. And then towards the end of whatever kind of event this is, they come in with this fancy tray of desserts, and you can take one or you can take five, and it's an amazing experience, and that's what James and John want. And Jesus looks at them, and I have to believe he shakes his head, and he takes a deep breath, And once again, he explains, they don't know what they're asking. It's the opposite of what Jesus has been teaching and living in their lives. He has been caring for widows and orphans. He's been lifting up the poor and the sick. He's been shepherding these same disciples day after day, village after village, living the life that he wants for them. Not many days before that, he was teaching them through a parable that ended like this: the last will be first, and the first will be last. And James and John were there. They heard him say these things. And yet, on this day, James and John go to Jesus and they ask for a place of privilege. They don't need to be first. They're willing to give Jesus that honor. But they don't want to be 11th and 12th or 12th and 13th. They want to be second and third. And I wonder why the disciples had such a hard time with this. I don't think they were bad people. They had chosen to follow Jesus. They resonated with this message of light and love and peace. They were not unintelligent. They knew how to survive in this difficult world that they were in right now. They loved Jesus, but still, they want the box seats. So Jesus looks at them and tries again. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials. They exercise authority over them. Not so with you. In other words, don't be that guy. Jesus goes on to say, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. I wonder why we do what we do. I wonder why, when I get tired, I want other people to serve me. I don't mean it all has to be fancy, but maybe somebody could go to the grocery store or plan my meals for me, just a little something. Why is it that when I get tired, I feel like I'm entitled to something better? It's a sense of entitlement, like maybe the world should revolve around me a little bit. Jesus is trying to teach us that it's not about where we sit or where we stand or even where we serve. It's about the why. When I was a little girl clearing my great aunt's table, my outward appearance was all sweetness and light, but my inward appearance was rude. My dad made certain I understood how rude it was on the drive home, for the entire drive home. I think he was worried about my rudeness. I think he was embarrassed about my rudeness. But the truth is, I think that he was more concerned with my inner self. I think it troubled him that not only did I do that, but I said it out loud to their faces. And my dad tried to teach an 8-year-old about love and kindness and generosity and serving with joy and what that means. He was pretty wise. He wanted my motivation to move from my ego to the joy of someone else. I was just a little kid. But it's obvious from Jesus' teaching that ego and desire get in the way for all of us. It certainly got in the way of James and John, and then the other disciples piled on too. They were so frustrated with James and John when they heard what they asked. They got angry, and they said so in no uncertain terms. Ego can cause massive emotional pileups. It hinders our joy because ego is about what we gain. Jesus is trying to get something else to emerge from serving, something else to emerge from us. Mr. Holland's Opus is a movie that was out some years ago, and it's the story of a frustrated composer in Portland, Oregon. It's in the 1960s, and he has to take a job as a high school band teacher because he has to make a living, because he gets married and a child is on the way, But his real dream is to achieve this critical fame by writing a concerto or an opus that will be remembered for all time. But instead, he has to take a job as a high school band teacher. He is an uninterested teacher at best. He shows up every day, he puts in the hours, he does what he has to do, but he refuses to attend athletic events, he refuses to be a faculty advisor to the student council. He doesn't invest in any of the lives of those kids. At first, he maintains this dream of composing an opus by every day after school, either going home and writing at his piano or in the classroom. After all the kids leave, he sits down and he works and works on this opus that he is creating. But family demands increase, the children come, one has special needs. His pressure of his life get in the way of his opus. And Mr. Holland recognizes that his dream is that. It's just a dream. And it makes him bitter and angry when he realizes this isn't going to happen. He becomes irritable and even more resentful, and he takes it out on students and faculty and his family. And it goes on like this for quite a while, I think because it's a blow to his ego. He had decided life would go one way and life was going another way, and rather than go with the flow, he got stuck in the resentment from ego. During this time, he is preparing students for a band concert, and it's tiring for him. He wants it to be perfect, and it's just not. And there is one student in particular, a girl who plays the clarinet, and she's terrible. She squeaks a lot, and he talks to her one time. He comes upon her, she's practicing, and she's just not very good, and he says, "Why do you do this?" The implication in the movie is he's saying, "Why don't you just quit?" And she looks at him and she says, "Because I want to be good at something. My sister is going to Juilliard. My brother has a football scholarship. My mother is a doctor. My father is successful. I can't do anything. And I just thought maybe I could do this. But I'm terrible at it." And Mr. Holland has a little moment where he goes, "Maybe I could help her." And so he starts meeting with her before school. He says, "I'll give you private lessons." And he gives her private lesson after private lesson, and it is not going well. And then one day she walks in, and she says, "I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm no good at it, and I quit." And Mr. Holland has this realization. Something changes him, and he looks at her, and he says, "Let's try it one more time. Try something for me." And he has her come in, and she sits in the chair next to the piano and gets her clarinet and puts her music stand with the music in front of her, and he sits down at the piano, and then he looks at her and he says, "Wait," and he takes the music stand and the music and he moves it, and she says, "No, don't move it," and he said, "You know this. You've been playing it for weeks. You know the music. You just have to believe that you can do it." She's like, "Okay, I'll try it," and he starts to play, and she starts to play, and then, whoo, it's a terrible squeak. And she's like, "I can't do it." He says, "Try it again." And she tries it again, and again she squeaks. And she's like, "I can't do this." And he looks at her, and he says, "In the morning when you look in the mirror, what do you like about yourself?" And she thinks for a minute, and she looks at her hair, and she says, "My hair." And it's this auburn red hair. And Mr. Holland smiles at her and says, "Why?" She says, "My dad tells me it looks like a sunset." And Mr. Holland says, "Then play the sunset." And she kind of smiles and she sits back and he starts to play and she starts to play. She closes her eyes and it works. She sounds good and she gets through that terrible squeak. And she stops at one point because she's doing so well. And Mr. Holland says, "Keep going, keep going." And she smiles and she plays through it. And then there is this moment when you look at the girl and you realize she's discovered she is somebody. But you look at Mr. Holland and you realize that he has just understood that you get joy from helping other people. It's this profound moment in the movie. Mr. Holland moves from his ego controlling everything that he does to embracing the joy of helping others. That's what serving can do. God has no interest in our ego. It is of no consequence to God. God has interest in helping us move from our inner ego to our inner servant. God wants us to find out how we can express our gifts in service and witness to the world, where we will live our fullest life, one that's full of wonder and excitement at all the possibilities that are in front of us. So this summer, will you live in the wonder of God's grace? Will you find ways to serve with the gifts that God has already given you, and will you do it from a place of joy? Don't be like that little girl at her great aunt's house, only doing it for yourself. Think about the joy that comes from helping someone else. Ask yourself, how can I serve? I think that many of you are going to be spending time with family and friends this summer, perhaps in a vacation place, perhaps in your own home. I don't know where you're going to be, but when you're there with your family, serve with joy. When your kids come up to you and say, will you run through the sprinkler with us? Do it with excitement and with joy and with the abandon of a child. When your partner comes up to you and says, I really want to clean out the basement. Could we do that? Roll up your sleeves, put on some good music, and clean out the basement. There are countless ways you can serve that are not complicated. But because you serve someone else, you will bring them joy in your community. Do something thoughtful. Give somebody your parking space. Let somebody else go first. Smile at people as you pass them on the street. Welcome a new neighbor with cookies or barbecue or a nice card. Here at the church, maybe you could serve as somebody that helps here on campus in Kid Nation. Maybe you could write a card to someone. Maybe you could help with this program of Get Out the Vote. What can you do this summer that helps your servant self to emerge and emerge with joy? At the end of the movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, it's Mr. Holland's last day. And his wife and son have come to help him, and they've cleared things out, and they're walking down the hall with the box, and they hear something in the auditorium, and nobody's supposed to be there. And Mr. Holland opens the door, and there in front of him are hundreds of students and faculty and adults who have been his students. And they say, good luck, Mr. Holland. And his wife looks at him and smiles, and they take him to the front, and they put him in the seat of honor, and then she goes up on the stage, and she says, we are expecting a very special guest. I'm sorry that we've had to wait. She's running late. And just then the doors burst open, and Secret Service walks in. And then the governor of the state walks in. And the governor of the state is a tall woman with auburn hair that looks like a sunset. And she walks up to the front. She looks at Mr. Holland. And she says, look around you. There is not a life here that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. And we are the music of your life. And my question for all of us today is, what is the symphony that you want to write this summer? Amen.